buffet, and I was just thinking, all these people who had resolved not to eat at the buffet in the new year, and already broke it within 1 week. But what a wonderful time we can have of making these different resolutions and such. But maybe you don't do that. Maybe your resolve is based on something not annually, but based on something that is determined in your heart that isn't affected by calendars. And I trust that might be true, that your resolve is based upon some critical information in the Scripture that impacts your life. Well, this time we'd like to go to prayer, and then we will go to Daniel chapter 1 and talk about our resolve for 2005. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to just be here for another year, to be able to address our dear folk here with your word, be your instrument for this moment. Lord, I ask that indeed you will be the one to help us deal with issues in our lives. Father, there's times when we need to make a stand, times when we need to be able to take your word and make it the most important thing in our life and allow the pressures of the world to be pushed aside. And Father, I pray that as we look at the situation with Daniel and his young friends and how that they have gone up against some pretty intense peer pressure and changes in their life. Father, I just ask that we will learn from them and allow their lives to be an example to us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We want to look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, we have many of these portions of Scripture on the slides above, but if you have your copy of the Scriptures, please turn it to it as well. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at three main things. The notes are available on the back of your information sheet, so you can fill those in as I go through this this message. But the first issue we're going to look at is found in verses 1 and 2, making a stand in a strange world. A little bit of background is found in verses 1 and 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Historically, this is taking place about 605 B.C. And what has happened is this is the ending of the kingdoms. For your history of Israelite Judah history, the kingdom was divided after King Solomon. Rehoboam, his son, was not able to maintain the 12 tribes, so 10 of them busted off with a man by the name of Jeroboam. And as a result, we had a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. These two kingdoms went separate, sometimes interacting with each other through history. In 722 B.C., the northern kingdom, which was known primarily for its sinfulness and lack of consistency, gets attacked and basically destroyed and interspersed with all the Gentiles. And then in 605 B.C., the lone kingdom of Judah is now besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian country. And I'll give you an idea of what this is on the map. As you look over here where Jerusalem is, our first circle, where is the circle? There you go. Is where all this is taking place. The northern and southern kingdoms were all up and down this coast right here. All that's left is the southern kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, as you can see, kind of the little routes that he does and all the things that he does, but I'm not so concerned about him. But at any rate, he comes and takes, and eventually they all end up back over here at Babylon, over in this section over here. So you see how far away this whole series of history is taking place in the book of Daniel. So all going to take place in Daniel. If you look at the outline of where that area is, and that's just my little outline of it to give you an idea of where Iraq is. It's right in the heart of modern-day Iraq, if you want to know where that is. But they started out over here, ended up over here, and that's kind of the background of why they're in a strange world. If you can only imagine the difference, growing up with your own religion, growing up with your own parents, growing up with your own history and philosophy and festivities and all these types of things. I mean, taking to a strange land, which as you can see, geographically, there's a lot of miles in between that, and it's probably not a place they visit on the weekend. So it's a new area for these young people. It's a strange land. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, going into Philippians chapter 3:20, to give us an idea of the fact that as the young people, and you might know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as these young people were taken into a strange land, I chose this passage out of Philippians chapter 3 to remind us of the very same thing, that we are in a strange land. We try to live as if we belong here. We try to live as if we belong in the world that we're in, but in a sense, we don't belong here. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God has said, now we're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're ones that are just passing through. This is not our home. We have a citizenship that is not here. And this is Philippians chapter 3. If you keep your finger in Daniel there, we'll just look at Philippians 3. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working for which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And so as we look at the lives of these young men that we'll be just looking at for a few minutes today and applying their lives to our lives, we can also relate to this issue of being in a strange land, that there should be things going on around us that are foreign to us. In your workplace, there should be things that are happening that are foreign to you. There should be things that are said you don't understand, because they're from a whole different mindset, a whole different thinking, a whole different worldview. And it's interesting that our tendency, though, as Christians, is to want to fit in with the world as much as possible. Now, there is the statement from the Scriptures that we're in the world, we're not of the world, that we are in it, but we don't have to have the same worldly philosophies. But here you have the people of Israel, Judah, being taken captive into Babylon to a strange land, and the whole purpose that's going to be for these young people is for them to be conformed to this new world. That's the job that's going to come up. They're going to be conformed to a new world. Just as we're encouraged in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we are in a similar situation. That's the kind of picture I want to paint for us today, is that even though this took place 605 B.C., which is a lot of years ago, it took place a long time ago with people we don't even really know and understand their culture to the greatest degree, we have a similarity. That this world is not our home. We are in a situation where the world has an agenda to squeeze us into their mold. The world has an agenda to make us look like them, for us to think like them, for us to act like them. That's the culture that we're in is not much different than the culture in which Daniel finds himself in. Not only was it a strange land, different places, strange religions. Just kind of give us an idea of what's going on in Babylon. They worshipped various different gods. Sometimes they even worshipped the king, as we'll see in later on chapters. But Bel, Marduk, Nebo, etc. are some of the ones that we can find in history. And verse 8, though, of Galatians chapter 4, we have this encouragement again from the New Testament for us. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Talking about the fact that the people of Galatia were indeed individuals who had served wrong gods or dead gods, gods that were not the true God. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and he goes on to talk a little bit more. But he gives an example of how they're doing that. And the context of Galatians is to help the people of Galatia realize that God has set them free through Jesus Christ. They have liberty to serve God, but yet individuals had come in and tried to talk them into, you've got to do this and this and this and this to be pleasing to God. You need to do this to be a Christian. And Paul is saying, no, the gospel is faith in Jesus Christ alone. He said, don't get caught up with something similar to what you had before, serving these false gods. He links their desire to add something to the gospel, whether it be worshiping something extra or some extra activity or whatever it might be. He links that to them in their prior relationship of worshiping false gods. And so again, we have a link here that we need to be careful that we are in a land that has strange religions. We may not walk down the street and come across people who are worshiping idols and things like that, but we do have some world views that are truly strange to the gospel. And as if you were here last week, you were given a great presentation from Tom Miller on the differences between world religions, and that we should not get caught up in the world's desire to help us think this way, that, oh, we're all basically alike. We all basically have the same intent and purposes and foundations, where in reality that is not true. Those groups that want to tell you that you need to do something other than place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in order to have eternity with God are wrong. And they are equivalent to the worshiping of false gods. There's only one true God, God the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to place our faith in Him and allow Him to work not only for our salvation but for our spiritual growth, as you'll see in that Galatians chapter 4. So they had a strange land, they had strange religion, they had strange names. I'll just go through this really quickly, but to just emphasize, they had Daniel, whose name was changed to Belteshazzar. Then you had Hananiah, changed to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, Azariah to Abednego. And as you look at the different names, I've highlighted in different color the endings or prefixes that give us an idea that they represented the gods of their land or the true God. I'll just emphasize, I don't really care about the false gods, but the true gods, the word El is the word God that you see in the Hebrew word, El. So you see a lot of names that have El after it or in front of it, because it talks about how that God, the true God, is a part of our lives. You'll see also the word I-A-H. We would pronounce it Yah. Heard of Yahweh and that kind of thing? Yah. So a part of these other young men's names is Yah. So you either have El or Yah in their Hebrew names to remind them that their God is important to them. And what's interesting is that is true of us as well. We've all got different names. And there wasn't, in some cases, a whole lot of thought to the names we got. We realize that. And so we have these names, and not all of them have these kind of meanings to them. But we also have a name that we're given by God. He calls us Christians. He calls us believers. He calls us His children. And His name, in a sense, just as the name of God was implanted on the people of Judah, the Israelites, they were brought into Babylonia, just as His name was implanted in their physical name, we have implanted in us the God's name. And that we are representatives of Him. And we ought to remember that our names, as Christians, as believers, as born again, or whatever name that we refer to that comes from the Scriptures, it's a reminder that God has His name tagged on us. Some of you, maybe when kids are going off to take the time to put little initials or names in the collar or wherever it might be, so that there's an identification type thing. Well, that's similar to what God, I believe, does to us, is He has a sense of identifying with us. So we have a responsibility in this strange world to remember our name, remember who we are. And I'm sure that although we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God, for some reason, emphasizes that in the Daniel passages, I am sure those young men, when they talked with each other or thought of each other, they thought of each other as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as they thought about their heritage and their relationship with the true God, not the false gods that their new names associated with. They had some strange criteria. Going on in Daniel chapter 1, it says, they found young men in whom there was no blemish. But good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and the 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Basically, you can see I highlighted the areas that talk about the what was required of these young men. And first of all, they had to be young. I was looking through this and I thought, well, I wonder when I would get eliminated from the process. And I thought, well, the first phrase. So they were young men. And then I thought, well, okay, no blemish. Well, I've got blemishes, that's for sure. So I'm out there. Good looking. Well, I qualify for one anyways. And then, but wisdom, why are you laughing? It's not funny. Wisdom, knowledge, and goes on and talks about all these various things that were necessary. These were, in the minds of the Chaldeans, the most important individuals. Even though they are from a foreign land, they went through and they had their assessment of what would make good leaders in their own land. And so they looked at a lot of external types of things. Their youth, because they knew that they could have an impact in their life. They could be more impressed at a younger age. And that ought to also remind us the world's emphasis on getting their message across to us is going to be directed at the young people. Because they're going to be the most moldable in their minds. And so just as the Chaldeans had a plan, an agenda in this new world for the people of Israel, pick out the young ones, and to get the message into them, so ought we be aware that if we're concerned about guarding against being squeezed into the mold of this world, that we start being protective of it at a young age and making sure that worldly wisdom doesn't start penetrating the minds of our young people. He goes on to also talk about that they're quick to understand, the wisdom, knowledge, ability to serve, able to pick up literature and language really quick. They had an agenda. They were going to transform these young men into some great leaders in their own country. And Daniel and his three friends were part of all that. And you can probably think, if you're going to be captive, if they're going to come and transplant you, and they're going to take you and uproot you out of your own land, it seems to me, if I was going to be someplace, I would want to be in this place. Because they're going to take care of you. I don't know what happened to the older people. I don't know what happened to the less good-looking people, or the ones that didn't have, you know, different learning curve, or, you know, whatever. But they didn't get in this group. But we know that these four guys did. And they had something special about them. They were required, of all things, to eat certain things. Now, that's just amazing. Again, we're talking about New Year's resolutions and all this kind of stuff. But at any rate, they were talking about the king's delicacies. I have no idea what the king's delicacies are, but I had my 12-year-old daughter come up with what she would think would be delicacies. Well, she came up with ice cream cones, cookies, chips, French fries, brownies, and a cola. Okay? So these would be representative of the delicacies of the king. That's the kind of diet that Daniel and his three friends would have to participate in. And if you were to take a vote of a lot of the young people, a lot of them would say, let's go for the king's, you know, the Burger King, I mean the king's delicacies here. But we find that is a problem. And that brings us to our second point. Because even though the king's delicacies probably was good enough for everyone else, probably for those that were amongst that group that made the cream of the crop, they're thinking, this is great. This is so good. We didn't get this stuff back where we were before. We didn't have this stuff. We didn't even have fast food back there. This is a great place. And they're thinking, wow. But there were some individuals that had some issues with this whole thing. And we find that in verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here we have Daniel, and obviously it impacts his three friends too, because they're along with him on this. But Daniel is the spokesman of it, and he says, I just can't eat this stuff. And I don't know for sure the whole reasons why Daniel could not partake of the king's delicacies. I'm sure it wasn't because he was on the Atkins diet or anything like that. I mean, I'm sure there was something associated with the religious beliefs that they thought it would offend God. and that they were concerned about that. And Daniel purposed in his heart. What's interesting is when we get into the issue of New Year's resolutions, our tendency is to write them on a piece of paper, stick them in an envelope, hide them someplace, and then some junction in our life, open them up and see if we're anywhere close to what we thought we would be or do. Interestingly, Daniel's resolve wasn't on a piece of paper. Daniel's resolve was in his heart. He had purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to do this. And what's interesting, what's in the heart tends to come out in the life. And because this purpose was in the heart of Daniel, it had to impact his life. He had made a commitment. Now, he was in a situation where it was very advantageous to him to shut up and not say anything. And just say, I am away from home. I am in a situation anybody would understand. All people would understand I'm under all this pressure. If I'm going to fit in, if I'm going to accomplish these things, I'm going to have to go with the flow. He had everything backing him. He probably had several other guys going, you know, Daniel, lighten up. I mean, it's just like ice cream cones. It's not going to kill you. Okay? Other people are in it. Look, they look good. No one's dying. You know, and they probably had all sorts of pressures to say, you don't need to do this. You don't need to stand up for it. You can go ahead and give in. No one's going to care. Parents aren't going to care. You know, I mean, we're out. We're in a new world. Look what God has done. God has taken us and transplanted us. It's probably His will. I mean, what has He done? He's just basically forsaken us. He's tore down our walls. We are no longer in our country. We got new names. It's over, Daniel. Hang it up. It's not necessary to make this kind of resolve, but the resolve wasn't on some piece of paper. The resolve wasn't in his parents' life. The resolve wasn't someplace else. The resolve was in his heart. And once it's in his heart, it wasn't going to go anywhere else. People can change your name. People can change your location. People can change all these things about you, but they can't change your heart. Isn't that exciting? Daniel had been transplanted and all these strange things, but the one thing that didn't go strange on him was his heart. His heart remained true to what he understood to be truth. In the New Testament, we have an encouragement of where our source of convictions come from. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And that our convictions are from the Word of God. That we develop these convictions based upon what we understand to be true of God, because otherwise other things change. What our parents teach us may be different than the Word of God. What we've learned from experts might be different than the Word of God. Our convictions that are ones that are worthwhile to write on the heart are those that come from the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that can indeed discern the heart. It is the Word of God that is sharper and can just cut right through to the middle and help with those things in the intents of the heart. And so the convictions are from the Word, and the convictions are from within. Again, not something that's just written on a piece of paper someplace. It's in our heart. And that's why it's so incredibly important. And I believe we have this verse out of Psalm 119. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." I believe that not only is in talking about memorizing some verses, I think we're talking about establishing convictions in your heart. That the Word of God, the purpose of God, the intent of God, the whole will of God is implanted in our heart so that we don't have to run someplace else when the pressure comes to find out, well, what should I do in this situation? Daniel didn't have to write back home to find out what he should do. Daniel didn't have to ask a bunch of people. He knew that he had purpose in his heart. He knew what was right and what was wrong. And for our situations, whatever it might be, when we want to make a strong stand, we need to have that conviction to be our own. I worked for a couple days up at the pastor's kids retreat before the end of the year. And it's neat to gather together with other pastors' children and have an opportunity to work together with their parents and giving them not only a time when they can meet other pastors' kids, but also that they can get a chance to be encouraged by the Word. And one of the things that we emphasized was they need to be in the process of developing their own convictions in life. It is great to have parents that love the Lord and serve the Lord, but it's even more important to have that conviction of your own and see yourself as a minister of God. See yourself as one who loves God. and how important it is that we pass that on to other individuals. I want to be excited about serving God. I want God to be number one in my life. But you know, this church will only be capable of standing with resolve when individuals make that same decision in their life. When they make it in their hearts, and that is when the church body becomes resolved to do the right thing. Making a stand with strategic wisdom. This last part is kind of interesting because we find ourselves in situations where making a stand is not practical. I noted the fact that Daniel would have been in pretty good shape just basically to say, you know, I'm in a strange land. I got new bosses now. These new bosses are telling me I need to do these things. And I really should be obedient and respectful of the authority that's over me. That's one of the major principles in God's Word. And so it's been very easy for Daniel to say, I've got this authority that wants me to do something that is wrong, and to be easily give up, or to go the other route and say, hey, I am not of your people. My real name is Daniel, of the God who will judge, and my God will judge you too. And I'm not taking any of your food. I am going to just sit here and starve to death. I will not allow you to use me as your pawn for such ungodly behavior. He could have done that. But he didn't. He didn't do either one of those things. He didn't cave. Neither did he get to the point where he disrespected authority. Somehow, he used wisdom to work through the situation and be able to accomplish something that was able to allow him to make a stand, but also bring glory to God. Can I tell you, when we get belligerent as Christians, we really don't impress the world. When we're out there and say, I got too high of standards to mess with that kind of stuff, and we go through all that and have that chip on our shoulder, we don't impress anyone. That is why so many individuals are out there saying that the world is full of a bunch of Christian hypocrites, because all they do is want to, you know, show their stuff off, and they really don't have substance. Daniel wasn't willing to fall into that trap. He was willing to have substance and be able to have structure. So, he makes a stand with strategic wisdom. Verse 12 of Daniel chapter 1, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So, Daniel comes up with an idea. All right? Daniel comes up with an idea of saying, we can try a choice. You have what you understand to be of your wisdom that will make us better is this stuff right here. I've got a problem with this stuff. What if we use this instead? Corn on the cob, you know, that kind of stuff. I don't know what all they had back then. Leeks and onions, I've heard it before. But, you know, all the veggies, okay? Vegetables and water. So the prisoners who have been offered all the great delicacies of the king's table are saying, we've got another option for you. Let's look at what Daniel does in this process. There are four different things that I wanted to highlight from that. Number one, Daniel discerned the intent of his leader. Daniel, when he was talking about an alternative, he wanted to make sure that he didn't just rebel against the leader's intent and concern. He wanted to be submissive to his leader, and he knew what his leader's desire was. His leader makes it clear. He says, man, you guys, look at that thought. He says this, and he says, for why should he see, you know, the king, see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? So here's what the leader of Daniel said when Daniel says, I can't eat this stuff. And the guy's starting to freak, and he says, man, if you don't eat it and you don't get healthy looking and look like you're supposed to, I'm going to lose my head. And Daniel could have said, I don't care about your head. I am not eating this stuff. But instead, Daniel looked at the intent of the authority and said, I have authority above this authority, but I also recognize that God uses this other authority to represent His way of doing things. He says, I should be willing to submit to my authority. So within that realm, Daniel says, what is the intent of my authority? The intent of my authority is not that I have to eat this stuff. That isn't the big deal. He wants to make sure I'm well. He doesn't want me to get sick. He doesn't want me to be wimpy. He doesn't want me to have a countenance that doesn't look right. He wants to make sure that I am in as good a shape as the ones who are taking of this stuff. That's all he cares about. And so Daniel was able to use wisdom and say, here, let's do this. Let's come up with a compromise to accomplish your goals. Daniel was willing to come up with a plan that not only took into consideration his stand, but also the desires and concerns of that authority that didn't care about Daniel's stand. And it's amazing how this example is for us in some situations where we might be, where there might be some very creative things that we can do when an authority that doesn't have the same standards as we do can be approached in the way that Daniel approaches him. First of all, recognizing what the intent of the authority is. Daniel could have gotten a chip on his shoulder and said, all they're there for is to impose their religion on me. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Daniel had developed a relationship with his authority to where he could talk with them and approach them from a very mature venue and say, you know, this is really hard for me to do this. I can't do this. Would you consider? And, look how he says this, our appearance, and he goes right to it, he says, if our appearance is not better, you do what you want. Daniel is saying over this 10-year period, give this a try. Give it a try. If it doesn't work out, you decide. You know, he was willing to do that. The second thing is he approached with humility. Verse 8 says he requested in our portion, and verse 12 it says, he says, please test your... He didn't come with this attitude of I'm a superior because I've got the holy God, they've got some false gods. He didn't have this attitude of arrogance. He came very humbly before this unbelieving man. Now you can imagine the impact that has on this unbelieving man. It's very possible this unbelieving man could have become a believer because of the actions of Daniel, because of his desire to do these things. And so when the miracle takes place and God does something great, the door is left open for the individual to trust God. Thirdly, offers the alternative. Vegetables to eat, water to drink. He says, you know, specifically, you know, this is what we'll do. We'll do this and we'll do it for 10 days. And of course, Daniel, you know, is, I'm sure, had this wisdom from God, knew it would work and all that type of stuff, so we have to be careful when we do things like this. That we can't necessarily promise, you know, give me a different territory in 10 days, I'll make twice as much money or something like that. But we can give our authorities alternatives that are sensical and allow us to depend on God for these various things. And then finally, I've already mentioned this, but content with the consequences. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Daniel was willing to let the consequences lie where the consequences lie. You can't take a stand, folks. You can't take a stand and expect the world to pay the consequences for your stand. That's not a stand. Taking a stand is recognizing that if you take a stand, it'll cost you something. There are times when we take stands where we make it, if it's one of our convictions and the world has a totally different view on it, we should not be surprised if there's consequences to it from the world standard. And we must be willing to take that. Otherwise, it's not much of a stand. You know, it's a convenience rather than a conviction. And we must make sure that, you know, Daniel and his friends were willing to take whatever the consequences might have been. The rest of the story, you'll find out that when they... you look at verse 15. I don't have this on a slide, but... And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh. See that? It's fattening. Eh? Fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine and that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now I got to tell you, there's probably some people that were really enjoying this stuff over here. And I wonder if after Daniel's situation, after 10 days, they're looking better after that. All this was taken away and everybody got veggies. Now, they're better for you. This stuff, but you know, there might be a diet plan in here. This stuff here is not fattening. Fattening. Not thinking. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions. And it just goes on to talk about that experience, that God blessed them for taking a stand. God allowed them not only to survive, not only to make sure their flesh looked okay, but they were also now the sharpest ones of all the group. It wasn't just the physical thing that the boss was concerned about. The boss didn't even care whether their brain worked or not. He just wanted to make sure they looked well. You know, that's all they thought the food would impact. But in this case, God used the food, the situation, the stand, whatever it might be, and elevated these four men to an exceptional height. How is our resolve? Do we remember our position? When the conflicts come and when the temptation to be squeezed into the mold of the world, do you remember where your home is? Your home is not here. That's why the Apostle Paul could go from place to place, get kicked out of one town to another, could accomplish all these various things for God because he knew his home was not here. For to me to live as Christ and die as gain, there is no home here. It's just a place we're passing through. And the more that we focus on that and remember on a daily basis that someday we're going home, we're just on a leave of absence or something right now. But someday we'll be able to go home. Your name. Do you remember the position that your name is associated with? You are a child of God. You are a saint, a separated one for God, a peculiar person. Your mission. The world has a different mission for us. The world wants us to fit in. The world just wants us to be successful by their standards. We have another mission book. And that would be this book right here that tells us our mission is totally different than the world. That's why it may not fit with the world. That's why it may not make sense to the world. And we ought not to be disappointed when they don't understand. Are we reflecting God's position? Taking the stands that are built upon His Word, having it written on our heart that this conviction is purposed in our heart. Are we making sure the convictions are based upon the Word of God? And finally, are we respecting our authority's position? That final point we looked at is saying, if I'm going to make a stand, am I being considerate of those individuals that are around me? Doesn't mean it should affect my stand. Doesn't mean that my stand should change. But it should mean my attitude, the way I present it, the way I present myself, the way I deal with other individuals needs to be in such a way that is respectful of the authority that God has placed over me. God put those men into Babylon. God put them under the people that they were under. God put them in that place, and God expected them to be obedient and respectful. And as you study Daniel all the way through, from Daniel 1 through Daniel 12, Daniel's attitude has constantly been of submission to the leadership that God had placed over. Changed that leadership several times, but Daniel, because of his faithfulness, was used of God as a key player all throughout the history of that particular nation. Father, we thank you for this privilege of gathering together and being challenged by this familiar story to many, I'm sure, of Daniel and his friends who are willing to, in the face of being transported to a strange land, exposed to strange gods, given strange names, and expected to do strange things, they're willing to accept that they were strangers in this strange land and to live in a way that pleases you. Help us to be the same way, that as we're in this strange land, we might live in a way that pleases you, that we might make our stands in a way that pleases you and reflects well of you. Thank you again for this privilege of looking at your word. And I ask, Lord, that you will help us to live for you, that we might have resolve for this year. A resolve to live for you and not to be squeezed into the world's concepts and philosophies. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.